morning again. Am I? Yes, I am. Okay. Well, we are continuing our study of our statement of faith, and I'll just remind you, we're in the middle of this one, and this is our summary on Jesus Christ and his role, his accomplishment. Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary, and is both fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life, was executed on a cross, dying as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, accepting the punishment we deserved. He rose from the dead in his transformed and eternal physical body, ascended into heaven, and currently intercedes as high priest and advocate for all who believe in him. And we looked last week at the fact that Jesus Christ came as the Son, was born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life as fully God and fully man. And we have in Hebrews 4:15 that incredible statement that is meant to be hope for us, not just an example for us, but hope for us. Where in Hebrews 4:15, he says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. But that description of Jesus' sinless life is put in the context that he's now our high priest. So it's not simply, wow, look what he did. It's, look what he did. Look what he accomplished. Look what he achieved. Look how he triumphed over the enemy. Because now, get this. Now he's your personal high priest standing before the Father, who totally comprehends the weight of temptation, who totally comprehends the pull of temptation. But he also now stands as your high priest, ready to strengthen you and take you deeper and deeper into the presence of God, because he defeated the enemy and he overcame the enemy. In fact, when we talked about this last week, if he had not lived that sinless life, the enemy knows he would have been disqualified. He would have been disqualified to be our Savior, because he would have had his own sin and could not have died for our own. But we're going now, and it says, and he was executed on a cross, dying as a sacrifice for the sins of all humanity, accepting the punishment we deserved. I hope to get through that sentence today. I'm being serious. I hope to get through that sentence today. But we have the passage that was read for us earlier, that Larry read for us, Isaiah 53. And we go to that passage pretty often because it's a profound passage. Oops. That this was written about 700 to 750 BC. And that recognition that hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God was clarifying in Scripture. Joe was asking about this earlier. And to me, this is the clearest expression of God saying, here's why my Son is coming. So we have plenty of prophecies indicating his Son is coming. We have lots of prophecies identifying that Son as Almighty God. We have plenty of prophecies indicating that one day that Almighty God, come to be born as a child, will one day reign over an eternal kingdom. But Isaiah 53 is the clearest passage. It's just as clear as anything in the New Testament. The clearest passage that declares this. My Son will be crushed under the punishment you deserve. And again, it's an incredible offering of hope. Now, I'm going to actually ask for hands. of all the people in the room who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, how many of you have struggled with feelings of unworthiness, guilt, shame before God, where you even might have even felt some hesitation to go to God because you were aware of your sin? How many have ever struggled with that feeling? Okay. That recognition that practically everybody in the room raised their hand, that recognition that the enemy, the accuser, is always trying to convince us, he's always trying to convince us that this was not completely effective. That there's just a little bit of condemnation still left. There's just a little bit of tarnish. There's a little bit of stain. And one of the things David says in Psalm 51, he says, "But if you wash me, I will be clean as snow. If you wash me, I will be perfectly clean." But here in Isaiah 53, God is just in a real simple declarative series of sentences. He's saying, here's how that gets done. So, actually, let's go back to Isaiah 53 for a minute. Because I trust you were listening as Larry read it. But again, I want us to really notice the substitutionary qualities that this passage is talking about, where someone is dying as a substitute for someone else. So in verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried." In verse 5, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. Each of us has gone astray like sheep, each of us turning to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And in verse 8, "That he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due." In verse 10, "The Lord was pleased." And in fact, this is real important that we recognize this. Jesus didn't die because Romans and Jews wanted to kill him. That was the proximate cause. That was what was happening at the moment. Is that the Roman Empire, in laziness of judgment, I'll even say, that the Roman Empire cooperated with the Jewish leaders in wanting to kill Jesus and remove him from the equation. But here's what is behind the death of Jesus. Verse 10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I allot with him a portion with the great. He will divide booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." There's no way to read this chapter written 700, 750 years before Jesus without recognizing that God was saying is, my Messiah is coming to die for what the ones who put faith in me deserve. That's how we're getting this forgiveness thing done. That's how we're getting salvation. That's how your faith pays off, is I still had to extract payment for your sin, and my son volunteered. And again, we know that. Most of you could teach that Bible study. And yet we still have to take it deeper into our thinking, deeper into our bones, deeper into ourselves, that, Father, I want to learn to deeply agree with you that this death is enough to fully, completely, perfectly purchase my forgiveness. So now we have in 1 John 1:8, 9 that if I deny my sin, I'm lying. But if I confess my sin, I just agree with him. Father, I sinned. He is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from how much? Cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Not 98%. Not 99.9. All. And so this isn't just a doctrinal statement. This is a challenge to your thinking and my thinking that we go deeper into this. But let me also say this. Deeper into thinking, this is about me. But in my relationship to other believers that I learned to comprehend, this is about you. So the next time your husband sins against you, the next time your wife sins against you, the next time your children sin against you, or your parents sin against you, or your friend, or your neighbor, or your enemy, or your boss, or your coworkers, or your employees sin against you, that this is a challenge for our way of thinking. Father, I really want to comprehend this, not just for me, but for others. So that when I comprehend freedom from condemnation, I don't go, well, Father, that's fine for you. You're up there in heaven. You don't have to deal with him. You don't have to put up with her. Everyone's thought that, except me. I'm so busy fending off all the people who are thinking of... No, it's not true. All of us have thought that. All of us have struggled with it for ourselves, but all of us have struggled it for, with someone else. And that means my agreement with the Father must go deeper and deeper and deeper. This came up in a conversation this past week, and I don't even remember the context. Maybe it was last week's sermon. Who knows? But the recognition that somebody should be able to follow me around, somebody should be able to follow you around and pay attention to our words, pay attention to our attitudes, pay attention to our behavior, listen in on our prayers, and over time, they should learn correct doctrine. Okay, I'm not there yet. Neither are you. But that's the calling. Is that, Father, I want to live this in my words and my attitudes that someone would see I really believe in the substitutionary power and effectiveness of Jesus' death over my sin and over your sin, and it comes out of my conversation. It comes out in the words that pop out of my mouth before I even think about them, because now it's what I deeply think at the core of my heart. Now, all of us are in the process of growth, and this wasn't actually part of the sermon, but oh well. But that recognition, all of us are in a process of learning to agree with God deeper and deeper and deeper. And so the recognition, well, I don't always sound like that. I don't always talk like that. I don't always think like that. My attitude sure doesn't always express that. But that my agreement with God gets to be, but Father, more of that this week than last week. And I want to get ready for it, Father. So part of it for you and I is the challenge, in what relationships is this hardest for me to believe this about you? In what moments or contexts or failures, in what areas of my life is it hardest to believe that about me? Because I want to go get ready. That I want to start envisioning the truth of this effective sacrifice with God in preparation for that moment where I have to deal with you, or in that moment when the accuser has traction with me, that we're getting ready for that moment. This is about meditation. When Scripture talks about meditating, it doesn't mean just find your little quiet, peaceful place and sort of get in sync with the universe. It means go deeper in thinking like God thinks. Meditation is about transforming our thought life to agree with God. So if you can recognize that there's some struggle with this in your marriage or your friendships or your kids or your parents, parents can sin against children just as well as children can sin against parents. Then we would recognize, I need to go deeper into this so that it's quickly coming to mind when I face that moment to be able to say, Father, this is the moment I got ready for. Here's my husband sinning against me. Here's my wife sinning. Here's my children or my parents or my friend or my neighbor or that guy at church or that guy at work or that woman down the block. Here it is, Father. This is the moment you and I agreed I would get ready for by being ready to say, this is the moment when your son's death is powerfully and effectively true, Father. And the next words out of my mouth, I agree with you. The next words out of my mouth and the next thoughts I'm thinking in the privacy of my brain are my agreement with the effectiveness of this truth. That's growth. We're called to that growth. Now, again, one of the things that's interesting here in back to Isaiah 53, in verse 5, it says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. And I know many of you are very familiar with this history, but the recognition that crucifixion as a form of Abby, can you read? Did I get it right? Okay. The first event we have in history that seems to be about genuine crucifixion happened about 500 BC. But the Romans did not really start using it till about 100 BC. And even then, it was used for the worst of criminals. It wasn't just a casual form of execution. And a lot of crucifixion was done by just tying people to the crossbeams and their feet to the support. But again, for the worst ones was nailing. For the worst of the worst. And so here, 700 to 750 years before this was even a form of execution, he's being described as pierced through for our transgressions. There's a lot of ways to pierce people. He could have been stabbed. He could have been run through with a spear. All kinds of ways. But that hint is there. There's going to be a piercing that is a part of the Messiah's death. But now turn to Psalm 22. And again, I know many of you are very familiar with this, but this is an amazing psalm. Because Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before Christ. So way before crucifixion had come into vogue. And we have here a description, and many, many Bible scholars, and I tend to agree with them on this, that Psalm 22 is being spoken through David by Jesus himself. This is not David looking future and speaking a prophecy. This is Jesus speaking through David, his experience of the crucifixion. So it begins with what he called from the cross, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes on, and in verse 6, he says, I'm a worm, not a man, a reproach of man, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him, let him rescue him, because he delights in him. And actually, go to Matthew 27. Where we now see the experience of Jesus, starting at verse 39. And those passing by here at the crucifixion were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, one of the things that is terrifying about this, Matthew quoting what the leaders were saying, they were quoting from Psalm 22. If they had just put a little thought and attention to what they were quoting from, they would have realized we're doing it right now. We are fulfilling that prophecy right now. We're mocking him and saying, if God trusts, if he trusted in God, let God rescue him. But going back to Psalm 22, here's other parts they should have remembered. In verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me, he's talking to God, you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them. Also quoted in accomplished in Matthew 27. And for my clothing, they cast lots. If they had been paying attention to the whole psalm, they would have been able to say, this is the Messiah. We are watching the prophecy of David being fulfilled, but what's more terrifying is we're participating in it. We're the ones doing it. And somehow they could even quote from Psalm 22 and be totally spiritually blind to what was being fulfilled and right in front of them. Now, you and I, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not in danger of that, but we get to have this real careful humility. Father, help me not miss what you're saying when you speak to me, that I don't end up as foolish as the Pharisees, rejecting some other truth, some other correction, some other thing you're trying to teach me and get me to commit my life to, because I'm so involved in my own program, like the Pharisees. They had a wonderful program. Their program was, we get to be in charge. That's a wonderful program. But what God was saying is, but that was never my program. My son was supposed to be in charge. In fact, I even prophesied that the ones who didn't want him in charge would kill him. And you're doing it right now. So again, this recognition that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not a mistake. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ wasn't the program gone wrong. It was the fulfillment of prophecy through which, through which that substitutionary death was accomplished. How many of you remember Sun Myung-moon? Okay, a few of you. He began the Unification Church, I think in the 70s. Somewhere in there. And he claimed to be the Christ. And he amassed a following literally of millions of people. And what he claimed and taught was Jesus came to the planet and screwed it up. Jesus came to the planet and didn't get it done. That Jesus came to the planet and he ended up so offending people that they killed him. And now Sun Myung-moon was back as the Christ to finally fulfill the thing, which was he was going to start the perfect family and start the perfect kingdom right here on the planet. So again, as we've already talked about several times today in Sunday school and here, is he wanted to leap ahead to the reign of Messiah and say, I'm that guy. Without recognizing, but first Messiah must suffer and die, and Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. And that recognition that 1,000 years before, and the other one's gone, and in Isaiah, about 700, 750 years before, God was saying, this is how it must happen. This is not a mistake. This is the fulfillment of how I myself will judge my son guilty for your sins. And there's another word. I love this word. And Abby, pay attention. Propitiation. Get it right? Okay. That's my spelling grade for today. So far, I have more minutes to mess with. But that recognition that this word has meaning. And again, what it means is a substitutionary satisfaction that restores. So God's saying, you owe me for your sin. My son is going to bear the the payment for that. And because he steps in to be the substitute, you can be restored. So everything you were designed to have with God, and again, we know this doctrinally, but our lives get to keep going deeper and deeper, understanding what this means. Everything I was designed to have with God is now available to me because Jesus stood where I should have stood. That Jesus took the death that I should. And we'll be going into this in the weeks ahead. But there's a double exchange here. Because what he's saying is, he took the punishment and the wrath that I deserved, and then I get his inheritance. We'll get to that later. Then I get his inheritance. But I could look at that as distance, because I also get this. I get his life and his power to help me grow in pleasing God right now in ways that I could never accomplish on my own. So I don't want to run ahead and do future sermons, but that propitiation means a substitutionary satisfaction that restores. Go to Romans chapter 3. And I'll say this, I know I've said this before. One reason I like the New American Standard Bible translation is because when the concept needs big words, it just unapologetically uses big words. And then I got to go to dictionary, or you and I have to go dig it up and look at. But I'd rather have the accurate word, and now I've got to understand that accurate word, than have seven simpler words that I might miss the true depth and meaning. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Start at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And there's wonderful stuff we could keep reading. But again, he's saying, this is the plan. Jesus will be the substitutionary payment. Drop over to John chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John, the letter. In 1 John chapter 2, and we have this incredible statement too, starting at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, for believers, but also for those of the whole world. And this is an important doctrinal statement there, and that's actually repeated in several different ways through the New Testament, that God is saying Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the known saved. That Jesus actually endured the wrath of the Father for the whole world, because John 3:16, when he says, for God so loved the whole world, that now God is actually offering forgiveness to every man, woman, and child on the planet through this death. So if I get up and say publicly or in a private conversation with somebody, Jesus loves you and he died for your sins, it doesn't matter who I'm talking to, I'm telling them the truth. Jesus died for their sins. And they can now accept that sacrifice or they can reject that sacrifice. But the recognition is, Jesus is saying, no one will be without excuse. No one will be in heaven because they were sinners. Now they will only be there because they rejected the offer. And there's all kinds of mysterious work of the Holy Spirit working in people's hearts. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world as a substitutionary satisfaction for all the wrath and the punishment of God. Now, one last passage. You know, as I was waiting for the sermon, waiting for this part of the service where I was going to come preach, I was sitting in the back, and I kept writing more and more passages of Scripture that I wanted to bring up today. We're not going to get to all of them. We are not going to get to all of them. We're not even going to get to the ones I already had. But we're hopefully getting the ones the Holy Spirit wants us to capture for the moment. This is Colossians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one takes you prisoner, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's saying, in Christ, you've been cut apart from your sin. You were buried with him and you're raised with him. And he goes on and he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, sometime this week, you're going to sin. Might even be today. Might be today. Sometime this week, you're going to sin. And I hope you go to this passage in your mind and maybe even get out the Bible and go back and read it, where you actually go back and go, Father, I agree with you that this is true. All of my debt, all of my entire certificate of debt was nailed to Jesus at the cross, and now you've taken it out of the way. It's gone. It's not just moved a little off to the side where when you're really in a bad mood with me, you can pick it up again and look at it. And that's often how we feel with God. That every now and then God goes, okay, this is the seventh time this week you've done that. I'm pulling up the other six just to review how bad you are. And he's saying, you know what? That file doesn't exist. I don't go back and review your file. As we've talked about before, it's not because God's stupid or ignorant. God remembers every detail of my sin. And he knows it all the way to the last moment of breath on planet Earth. He knows all of that. But what he's saying is, but it's not on your certificate of debt. Those are now historical events paid for in the death of my son. They are not on your account. Your account is clean. And that when you sin, you would run to this, not as permission to sin. Wow, since you're going to forgive me, I can just keep on going with this sin thing, and it's good, right? Paul was actually accused of teaching that. That he was accused that grace meant we just go on sinning. And every now and then, the enemy will try to bend that and twist that in your own mind to go, then I guess it really doesn't matter too much if I sin. Doesn't really matter too much. It's all forgiven. Which means we need a larger vision that sin always causes damage. Sin always comes with a price. He says that Satan comes in John 10, Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Some damage will be done through my sin. I will be clean and holy and forgiven and acceptable and worthy before God, and I will still have some residue of damage around me because of the sin I've chosen. So sin is never free. Forgiveness is free. Sin always comes with a damaging price. So I need to get past that thing of, well, it's okay if I sin because I'm forgiven. I will still have damage to deal with. But there's also this larger picture that, again, we're learning. I wasn't just saved so I could go to heaven instead of being punished in hell. I was saved so I could be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And you and I get to participate in that right here on the planet by our intimacy of enjoyment, that now we not only have the death of Jesus, we enjoy the life of Jesus. And we'll keep going on that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your Son did this. Jesus, thank you that you chose to do this. And we know these things. We've studied them. Many of us in the room have known them and studied them and heard them read 10,000 times across decades. And others maybe have just studied them for a few years, and others maybe even for a few months. But they're familiar, Father. But what's always true is you have more depth of agreement for me to grow in the things I already know. And Father, in this is a really big one, that we grow in agreeing with you on the depth of your Son's death as sufficient for all my forgiveness and cleansing. And then as I turn around and deal with the sinners around me, that I remember it for them as well. Father, you say that you love faith. You make it real clear, you love faith. Abraham believed you and you accounted it to him as righteousness. And he still went on to screw up in really big ways, but you still accounted him righteous because he believed you. Father, we believe you, but help us to go deeper and deeper and deeper into this agreement. That a year from now, we would talk different and think different. 6 months from now, a week from now, our attitudes would already be changing and different. Because we make it a plan, we make it an agreed upon plan with you, that we want to be renewed in the transformation of our thinking, to think like you about your Son's death, your perfect forgiveness, and that your Son's death is the absolute propitiation for my sin and the sins of the whole world. And that every man, woman, and child I ever deal with, I deal with as someone that you were willing to die for, Jesus. I deal with them as someone you desire in your kingdom. Because if you love the whole world, we get to love the world with you. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be wisdom for us, that we'd be ready to agree with you quickly. When we recognize the difference between what your word says and what we think or what we say or what we believe, that we would humble ourselves enough to say, you get the last word, Father. Father, you get the last word. We will think with you what you think. We agree on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.